Once again, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be with you here this evening to present another lesson from God's Word and be able to not only have the encouragement of each and every one of you here tonight, but I hope that also as we open the Scriptures that our lesson this evening will also encourage you, be able to not only fortify your faith, but also help us become better servants of the Lord. And I hope that our time together will be able to accomplish that this evening. Like I said, I was looking forward to this meeting. Unfortunately, Brendan was not feeling well, got sick. But I look forward to hopefully during the week still be able to catch up with him. It's been some years since I've seen him, and so it's always good to be able to catch up with good friends. And he nonetheless messaged me early today that he was able to catch the lesson on the internet, and so that's good that the availability of this technology allows us to still be able to at least in some measure be able to join together and be able to hear portions of God's Word. And so we hope and pray that our time together this evening will also be an encouraging one. In the book of 3 John, this letter is addressed to a brother by the name of Gaius. We don't know much about Gaius, but at the same time, from the few thoughts that we have in this particular letter, only 15 verses, there's a lot that we can learn from him as well. And in verse 4, the Apostle John said this to him, "I have no greater joy than this, that to hear of my children walking in the truth." And one of the themes that we see in the Scriptures, especially when it comes to our life as Christians, is the idea of walking as in our service to God, while we are walking in this truth. The song that was led earlier in our services evening, Walking in the Light, also presents that very idea of serving the Lord, walking in His guide, walking in the path of the Lord. Paul, in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he says there, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." If you notice there in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul makes mention that we are to be a living sacrifice. Now, if you recall in the Old Testament, part of the service of the Jewish nation was consistently and often to serve sacrifices upon an altar. In the case of the Old Testament, it was dead sacrifices. They would offer a sacrifice, a dead animal, or a sacrifice animal rather, and offer a dead animal as a sacrifice. But under the New Covenant, God doesn't require of us a dead sacrifice, but a living one, you and I. But it's been said that the only drawback of being a living sacrifice in comparison to the Old Testament, which was a dead sacrifice, the only drawback is that as a living sacrifice, it's very easy for us to get off the altar and go another way. Under the Old Testament, the offering was made and it stayed on the altar. Well, under the New Covenant, we are to be a living sacrifice that walks daily with the Lord. And that's the key. It's a daily sacrifice. Unfortunately, for a lot of members of the Lord's church, what we do is assemble on Sunday and we put on our coat, if we want to look at it that way, of Christianity. And then when we walk out, we hang it in the coat hanger out in the back, and then we don't put it on until the next meeting. And so our living the gospel should be a daily walk. Over in the book of Luke, in the 9th chapter, and in verse number 23, Jesus put it this way, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Our service to God is to be a daily sacrifice, a daily walk with the Lord. When you study the Old Testament, for example, especially as the children of Israel left Egypt, you realize that their service to God was extremely finicky. One moment they would be trusting in the Lord fully, the next moment they would be completely opposite. And what we see is that their service to God really was more based on convenience rather than conviction. We will read sections of the Old Testament and realize, how can they do that? Didn't they realize how great God was with them and the things that the Lord was doing with them? And then I realize sometimes we do the same thing. We come to services and we'll sing songs of praise to God and then walk out of this building and forget about the things that we were doing here, because we are only serving the Lord most of the time as a convenience thing and rather than a conviction, a true conviction of our faith. And so this evening, I would like to talk to you about three specific areas in which we as Christians are to always walk daily, guided by the Scriptures, guided by what the Lord says. Three areas in which definitely we need to all the time be always guided by the Word of God. And the first and foremost is probably the most obvious one is when it comes to our gathering together as a church. We always need to be guided by the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say? If we are not being guided daily by what the Scriptures say, well, we're going to find activities that are not according to the will of God. We're going to get involved in actions that is not part of the design of God for the church. And this is why it's so important that we always look for book, chapter, and verse for everything that we engage in, for everything that is being taught. There's a couple of principles in the Old Testament that I want to show you. For example, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, and in verse number 20. Although in the context I recognize that it's talking about the Old Testament law, I want you to notice the principle there, how important it is to always look for book, chapter, and verse. Verse number 8 of Isaiah chapter, verse number 20 of Isaiah chapter 8 says this: to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. Now, that's how the New American Standard words it. Now, if you have the King James or the New King James, in the end says there, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light. And so, as I mentioned earlier this morning, there is no more beautiful sound in my ears than to be able to hear the pages of a Bible rustling as they, those who are listening to the lesson are verifying that what is being taught is true. I grant that sometimes we will quote a verse and make an application that it may not be the principal idea of the verse, but we try to apply the principle. And personally, I always explain that. If I'm going to use a verse and I know the context is talking about something different, I always try to explain, yes, the context is this, but I'm using the principle. I'm trying to draw a principle from it. And so I always warn when I'm doing that because I think that's a fair thing to do. I don't want people to look at a verse and say, oh, yeah, it says this, and the context is talking about something totally different. Sometimes I draw the principle, like in this particular case. This verse is talking about the Old Testament law. We know that the law was nailed to the cross, and we understand we're not under the law, but we are under the gospel. I understand that. But if you notice the principle there, Isaiah said that if anyone did not speak according to that, that in this case that was which was revealed by God, then there's only a reason for that. They have no light in them. There's nothing there that should be followed. And so if we're going to walk in the way of the Lord daily, walk in the light, walk in the truth, we need to always look for book, chapter, and verse for everything that is being taught. Now, there are some in the religious world that will ignore that and say, no, I feel it in my heart that what we're doing is true. If you have ever talked to a Mormon, for example, a Mormon will tell you that, yes, they believe the Bible, that they will not tell you, however, that they believe the Bible as long as the Bible is correct. Now, if you ask him if the Bible is correct, they'll say no. They believe the Book of Mormon is correct, and they will carry a Bible, but they are truly ignorant about what the Bible teaches. If you've ever studied with one, you know, they're almost surprised when they look at certain parts of the Bible and say, I didn't realize that was there. Well, because they don't use it. Because they believe that the Bible is not true, that they believe the Bible is not correct. And so they will trust on the Book of Mormon. And when you ask them, how do you know the Book of Mormon is correct? Their answer will always be, I feel it in my heart. Well, look at what the Bible says concerning an individual who, rather than trusting in what the Word of God says, will trust in his heart. The Book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and in verse number 26, the first part of that verse. And interesting, about 2-3 months ago, I was studying with a couple of Mormons. And, you know, they were really interested in the things that we were talking about because they agreed with a lot of what I was saying. We need to have a book, chapter, and verse for everything that we engage in. And so they agreed to that. They didn't realize, however, that their teachings was not following that very principle of book, chapter, and verse. And so they said, well, I just believe it in my heart that we are right. I wasn't trying to be mean. I wasn't trying to be ugly. But I showed them this verse, Book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 26. The first part of that verse says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Sometimes people say, but I just know that we're right. Well, how do we know if we're right or wrong? Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light. And so when a person trusts in their feelings rather than what saith the Lord, that's where we get into a lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, it's not on the screen, but look at chapter 16 of the same book of Proverbs and verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. It's not on the screen, but this is another great statement here by the wisdom writer. It says this in verse number 25. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. When we follow what we think is right, when we follow our emotions, when we follow our heart rather than what saith the Lord, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble. We're going to be engaged in things that is not according to God's pattern. If we are to walk in the light daily, we need to go to book, chapter, and verse. What saith the Word of God? As a matter of fact, even the Apostle Paul made mention that he wanted to show himself as an example together with Apollos to the Corinthians to always go to the book rather than to what someone said. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Apostle Paul said this, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other." Now, if you have, for example, the King James Version, it will say, "not to think of men above what is written." Some translation says, it says not to exceed, it says not to go beyond what is written. So the Apostle Paul says, we have taught you by example that when it comes to the Word of God, you pay attention to His Word and not the Word of men. I don't have any problem with a preacher to be highly educated. I am a hillbilly preacher. I was just taught by a brother who was a really good preacher. He was an elder of the congregation where I was at, and he's the one who encouraged me. And so he was just a country preacher. He was just a country preacher. But he always taught me a very good principle. Use your Bible. Use it a lot. Use it often. And you will have a good lesson. My wife, before we got married, my wife used to work at McDonald's. And she was telling me one time that they had a unwritten rule in McDonald's. When you look at the pictures and then you look at what you actually get served, it doesn't look at all what the picture's showing. And so she was telling me, says, for example, with the fries, the rule that they had at McDonald's is fluff them, don't stuff them. And so make them look like there's a lot, but don't put a lot in there. And so in the pictures, they're busting out of the carton. There's just so many fries. But then when you get them, you know, it doesn't look that way. And she was telling me it's because the rule that they have is fluff them, don't stuff them. Well, I said, you know, that's a great principle, but backwards when it comes to teaching and preaching. Stuff them, don't fluff them. And, you know, I hope that Brendan has continued on following that pattern, because that's one of the things I told him. You know, when you teach, use your Bible, use it a lot, use it mainly, and you will have a good lesson. Well, that's one of those principles. Anyone who teaches, regardless of who it is, needs to go to the book. What saith the Scriptures? What does the Word of God say? Just like the Apostle Paul says, don't think of men above that which is written. Again, I have no problem with preachers that are highly educated. There was a particular case in which a brother was inviting someone to services, and that this gentleman told him, he says, "Well, I'll only go depending on how many degrees your preacher has." And I said, "Well, that's easy. Tell him I usually run around 97. Anything hotter than that, and I feel feverish. If he wants degrees, I have about 97. That's usually roughly around my temperature." But the guy was impressed by what are the papers on the wall saying? What has he studied? And, you know, like I said, I'm just a hillbilly preacher. I just like to preach, but I like to appeal to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Ask always, what saith the Scriptures? Because again, if we want to walk in the truth, we need to know what the truth is. We need to demand nothing but the truth. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 5, this is how important it is to always look for what saith the Scripture. Because in this case, the Hebrew writer is talking about the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the furnishing, and everything that was given for the purpose of service under the Old Testament law. And the Hebrew writer says that God made a very clear warning to Moses that when he made all of those things, to make sure that he followed exactly what God told him to do. And so the Hebrew writer is recounting that to show us again that just like Moses was not allowed to make any changes to what God had provided for the Old Testament worship, So also we cannot make any changes. And so in verse number 5, he says this concerning the tabernacle, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Now, even though the tabernacle, the furnishing, the worship under the Old Testament covenant was just a shadow of the true ones in heaven, Moses was still told, do not make any changes. See that you follow the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. And so the whole point of the Hebrew writer here is that just like Moses was not allowed to make any changes that he thought would have made anything better or to streamline whatever they were doing under the Old Testament law, God told them, make no changes, follow the pattern. We are under the same warning. As a matter of fact, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says this in verse number 1, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. I want you to notice there, it says there, even the first covenant. Well, what does that indicate? If the first covenant had regulations concerning their worship and how they were going to do everything in the meeting house, in this case, the tabernacle, later on the temple, if even the first one had it, that suggests that the second one has them too, and we cannot make any changes to them. And so if we are to walk daily in the truth, the first and foremost thing that we need to do is not only want, but demand. Book, chapter, and verse. What sayeth the Scriptures? If anything is going to be taught, it has to have a backing of the Scriptures. And again, it's important to remember that when it comes to our service as a church, our worship as a church, we have to go for the New Testament. What does the New Testament teach? Yes, we oftentimes quote from the Old Testament. Yes, it's very useful to learn from it. The examples and everything that is in there absolutely are useful for us to learn and not to make the same mistakes that the old people of Israel made in their service to God. This is one of the arguments that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things were written so that we may learn not to follow their same example of rebelliousness. However, when it comes to our service to God, our worship, we always need to go for book, chapter, and verse of what the New Testament teaches concerning worship. And so if we are to walk daily in the truth, we need to start always with demanding nothing but what saith the Lord. But not only are we to demand in our service to the Lord as a church, book, chapter, and verse, but we need to make sure that we live these things at home. Because, again, like we were talking about this morning, what we do here is important, absolutely. But where it really counts, it's outside these four walls. We can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then go home and have all kinds of different problems there with our spouses. And so our love for the Lord, how is that going to be demonstrated if we can't get along with each other here on earth? And so how do we demonstrate truly that we are walking in the light, walking in the truth daily? Well, we show it, for example, at home. Over the book of Titus, for example, in chapter 2 and in verses number 7 through verse number 8, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, said this in chapter 2, verses 7 through verse number 8. Paul writes and says this, in all things, and I would say in all places too, okay, this is definitely a good application of that statement. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. In all things. And again, I would include, and I don't think I would be butchering the scriptures there to show the principle, in all places, especially in our home. And so we need to show that we are truly living the gospel. What we learn here, we need to apply it in our homes. And so how do we do that? Well, there are certain things that the Bible teaches that we have responsibilities, especially those of us who are men. We have certain responsibilities in our home. And among those is providing for our household. Chapter 5 of the book of 1 Timothy, for example, and in verse 8, Paul says there, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say he is equal to an unbeliever who doesn't take his responsibility seriously. He is worse than an unbeliever. And so what is the point? We cannot undo the responsibilities that God has given us. And I say this because we live in a time in which, unfortunately, it's almost expected that both spouses are going to work. And sometimes mothers that decide to stay home and raise their children, sometimes they're made fun of, oh, you have no goals, you have no careers. But in all honesty, there's nothing more precious than our children. And to leave them in the hands of a babysitter or even in the hands of our own parents. Sometimes we say, well, my mom did a good job raising us, so she's going to be good with our kids too. Let me tell you something. I think that grandparents, they will let grandkids get away with murder. Things that they wouldn't let their own kids get away with, they'll allow their grandkids to do it because that's grandbabies. And that's grandma and so grandpa. And so they will do everything that they can to spoil the kids because that's their grandbabies. I don't have any grandchildren. I actually have one adopted one, one of the members of the church over there. They had a baby not too long ago. And boy, that little boy is just absolutely the most precious thing. And so I'm all over, Everett. And it's interesting because my older brother, just a year ago, he became a grandfather. And then my younger brother, just this past February, became a grandfather. So I was a little jealous. I was like, you know, my older brother, my younger brother, they're grandpas now, and I'm not. And so when this young baby was born, you know, I'm like, oh, boy, he's my grandbaby. And I spoil that little boy as much as I can. But I would allow him to do things that I wouldn't allow my kids. What's the point? The point is, again, oftentimes when people feel pressured, well, both spouses have to work. It's the responsibility of the man. That's your responsibility as the head of the house. You've been given this responsibility. And if you don't take this seriously, you're not walking in the truth. You're not walking in what God has commanded. And we are worse than an unbeliever if we don't take our responsibility seriously. And so what we learn here, especially the roles and the duties that we both have as husband and wives and heads of house, father and mother, well, we need to take those roles very seriously. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at some of the things that Paul said to husbands, what they are to do in their home. And this is where it demonstrates, once again, their love for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Apostle Paul said this, husbands, he says, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives to the same degree that Jesus loved the church. Now look at verse number 28 through verse 29, same chapter. Paul says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In the same way that Jesus loves the church, we are to love our spouses. We are to love our wives. And I understand sometimes there's things that happen that will cause, you know, some friction and we'll be upset. And I understand all that. It's normal. It's normal in any relationship. It's part of life. But we have to remember, regardless of what happens, our role is that we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. And again, the Apostle Paul didn't put any provisos in there. Do this if this is going on, or do that if this is going on. No. Love your wife, love your spouse as your own body. He says there, just like Jesus loved the church. And so I sometimes make foolish mistakes, and sometimes I treat my wife like if it was a friend, you know, and sometimes I'll joke around things that I say that she doesn't think is funny, and she'll be upset. And so we have to remember we are different. We're designed differently. We were made differently. And we have to keep those things in mind, because otherwise we will be violating what the scriptures teach. Look at, for example, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 7. Look at what Peter says there in verse number 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, understand that the Apostle Peter is not saying here that women are weak, because in many ways women are strong and even stronger than men. But the point that the Apostle Peter is saying here is that we are made differently. We are made very different in many ways. And so you have to keep that in mind as a husband. Live with them in an understanding way. Otherwise, your service to God will be useless. And how do we know that? Because in the end, he says there, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If we're not living in a way with our spouses, with our wives, in such a way that we honor them, that we understand there's differences, and there's differences in roles, differences in responsibilities, our walk with God is not going to be right. And so if we want to walk daily in the truth, part of that requires that we are the head of the house, for example, the men, and that we do that which we know is going to honor God. It's going to help our children. It's going to help our family to continue to grow and continue to be faithful to the Lord. In the book of Psalms, there's one psalm, Psalm 78. And although up on the screen it's only verse 8, let's start reading at verse 5. And I say this because when we lived in the state of Oregon, there was a family there that was up to five generations that they were Christians. And so I think they went back to two great-grandfathers that were members of the church. And so it was down to the fifth generation that were serving the Lord. And it always reminded me of this psalm, Psalm 78, verses 5 to verse number 3, in which the psalmist explains here the reason why God had given a law. And in the law, he had told them to teach their children these things for one reason, so that the future generations might continue to serve the Lord. It says in verse number 5 to verse number 8, it says this, "For he," referring to God, "established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that we should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell it to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Now look at verse 8. "And not to be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Now, if you notice there in verse number 6, the wisdom or the psalmist says there that the reason why God instructs them to teach their children is so that the generations to come, even the children yet to be born, might continue to serve the Lord. And verse number 8, not be like their forefathers that were a stubborn and rebellious generation. And so the reason why we are to be examples, living the gospel, living what we learned here in our own home, is so that hopefully our children will continue to follow and their children might also follow the Lord. I don't know if I'll get to meet any of my descendants, any of my grandchildren. My dad, for example, he has, great-grandchild. And so my parents have one great-grandchild. I don't know if I'll get to meet great-grandchildren. I don't have any grandchildren yet. But I hope that if I do not get to meet them here on earth, I hope that our example with our children and our bringing them up in the ways of the Lord will one day cause me to be able to meet, you know, great-grandchildren or even further down the line up in heaven. And so the point that I want you to see once again is if we are truly walking in the truth, if we want to do that daily, it has to be shown, especially at home, because that is going to allow us to have the security to know that our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren will continue serving the Lord. Now, I grant that it may not happen. Even the best of Christians oftentimes will have children that are rebellious, that refuse to follow the Lord. It happens. But overall, the rule is pretty clear. If we train our children in the ways of the Lord, even when they're old, they will not depart from that. Book of Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 4. Now, I didn't want to get too much into Ephesians chapter 5, because oftentimes when preachers preach about the idea of submission, they will go immediately to Ephesians chapter 5 and to the sisters. Submit to your husband, submit to your husband. I understand that. But you know what? It's a lot easier for sisters to submit to their husbands if their husbands love their wives just like the Bible instructs. If we do that, you know, we wouldn't have to be all the time talking about the scriptures teach, submit to your husband, submit to your husband. Well, the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 4 said this concerning older sisters to teach the younger these things. It says in verse number 4 that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, the reason why I wanted to bring this up, this is an interesting statement to me, because every one of my children, the moment that we found out that we were expecting, I immediately loved my children. Even though, in the case of, for example, my first daughter, when we found out, my wife was about maybe 6 weeks pregnant, and she probably wasn't bigger than the size of a pea. And I loved her, even though I had never met her. I loved her. I knew that, you know, it was my child. And so when I read this passage, it's always interesting to me because Paul says, older women teach the younger to love their children. That's a natural thing. But the Apostle Paul says, no, teach them to love their children, because we see it even today. It seems that there are people who have children just because they have the ability to procreate, but they really don't have any love for them. And so part of the instruction of the scriptures is Love your children. Love your family. Be an example to them. And so if we are to walk daily in the truth, part of that is to live these things at home, to walk daily at home what the Scriptures teach, to live the gospel truly. And the third area in which I think we need to really show that truly Jesus lives in us is at work. Because again, oftentimes at work, we tend to become a little bit different. When we lived in Oregon, I really enjoyed working with one of our elders. He had a cabinet shop. And so when there was a lot of work, he would ask me, he says, hey, do you want to work a few hours? And I said, yeah. Sometimes it was basically full time. And so I really enjoyed it because everyone that worked there were members of the Lord's church. And so one of the other guys that worked there was one of the song leaders. And then I was the one who did most of the preaching. And then one of the elders, he was the one who was the owner. And I remember one particular time where we were doing an install of a kitchen cabinets. And the owner of the home came to Al, the owner of the cabinet shop. He was one of the elders. And she said to him, she says, I just want to tell you something. I enjoyed so much your guys working here because I never heard anything that would be, you know, concerning any type of foul language or anything that would have made me worried that these people were in my house, that these strangers were in my house. And I remember he told, he says, well, he says, what happens is we're all Christians. And he says, he's one of our song leaders. He's our preacher. And he said, I'm one of the elders. And so she says, yeah, I knew something was different because of the way that you guys behaved. At work, I really enjoyed working there with them because there was no worry about anything. I knew that everyone there were members of the Lord's church. And it was a truly, really neat work environment. But I've also worked in places where I was the only Christian. And so it's very easy sometimes to get involved with the same type of vocabulary, the same things that are being talked to there by others who are not Christians. It's very easy to do that. But again, remember, Christianity is not something that we leave behind in this building. We need to take it with us daily. Live these things everywhere. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said this in verses 22 to verse 24 concerning our manner of speech. And not only our manner of speech there in the third chapter, but also our manner of working. Paul says this in verse 22 through verse 24. He says this, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, in this context, he's talking about those who were enslaved. We would obviously we're not slaves, but we oftentimes work for someone and we have to give an account to our employers. And so the principle would still be the same. Don't work just to please men, but work as if you were working for the Lord himself. And that would require, obviously, that we behave in a way that reflects truly the gospel living in us. Some years ago, one of our elders that we had when we lived in Oregon in the congregation there, he mentioned that he used to work for this area that I guess they were dealing with iron and other materials. And so it was involved in the construction business. But he mentioned that there in the steel yard, everyone that was working at one time were all members of the church. And that the owner really appreciated how they were really hard workers, really good employees. And so that he warned all the drivers that would come in to either deliver or to pick up material, that he warned them, I don't want to hear any of you ever saying things that improper in front of my guys. Because if you do, you know, pretty much that he was going to cut business with them. Now, the reason why he had warned some of these drivers was because when people would know that they were Christians, they would oftentimes tease them and say things that were improper. And so the owner said, if you do that, you're not coming here anymore. Well, why would the owner do that? Because he recognized these guys are different. They're good workers. And their behavior is truly exceptional. And so he would go out of his way to make sure that nobody would actually come and upset them by, you know, saying things that were not proper. And so as Christians, we need to make sure that when we work, remember that we are working as if we were working for the Lord himself. That means that our behavior, our manner of speech, everything should reflect the gospel. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 or verse number 20, the Apostle Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through verse number 20. He said this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if you, for the sake of conscience towards God, he says, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you are when you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And so what's the point? Peter says, if you are working and you do something wrong and you get treated harshly for it, you deserve it. But if you get treated harshly because you are behaving properly as a Christian, don't worry about it. He says, endure it, because this finds favor with God. And so I understand sometimes at work, it might be much easier to just go ahead and go with the flow. But this is one of the areas where we truly need to show that we are different, that we are walking in the truth daily, even at work. As the Apostle Paul says here, or the Apostle Peter says here, you know, when you do what is right and you are mocked for it, you are made fun for it, don't worry. This finds favor with God because he knows you're doing the right thing. Job chapter 31, verse 1. Now, obviously, the context is very different. But Job, in the first part of that verse, said, I had made a covenant with my eyes. When it comes to work, I think that sometimes we need to make a covenant with our mouth, too. Be careful what we say, because, again, these people will see us all the time. And if they know we're Christians and what they hear from us is totally inappropriate, well, it's not going to be very helpful for the cause of the gospel. We need to make a covenant with our ears as well. Sometimes what they will say, you know, we'll have off-color jokes and everything. And sometimes we're just standing there because we want to be polite. But oftentimes it's just better to say, you know what, I don't want to hear that, and just walk away. Again, we need to make a covenant not only with our eyes, but with our mouth, with our ears in many cases as well. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through verse number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through verse number 5. The Apostle Paul said this, and again, this is very applicable, especially at work. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one moral or impure person or covetous man, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so the Apostle Paul says here, any type of language, any type of jokes or any type of stories that are improper for one who is claiming to be a saint should not even be named among us. But as he mentions there in verse number 5, he says there, but everything that we do, remember with a certainty that no immoral man, an impure person, will have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so if we are truly to live our faith daily, we need not only to do it here when we gather together as a church, this is important, but also at home, also at work, everywhere we go, we truly need to reflect the gospel living in us. And so over the next couple of days, we're going to touch on other areas that I think are very important for us as Christians as well. If we're truly living a different life, we're going to talk about that tomorrow, Lord willing. It's going to reflect. We're either going to be living a reformed life or a conformed life to this world. And we're also going to talk about a little bit about the power of words Tuesday and Wednesday, Lord willing. We're going to talk about how sometimes our words can be very destructive and how they can also be very constructive, very edifying. And we'll deal with that in our Wednesday night lesson as well. But I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope and pray that our time together studying the Word of God has been in one way or another encouraging. That's always my goal, that it will help us not only become better servants of one another, but better servants of God. And that is how we demonstrate our service to God in our service to one another. If you are here this evening and you're not a Christian and you want to become a servant of the Lord, the Bible is very clear in what a person must do in order to be saved. God, in His wisdom, has done everything to provide for us a way of escape from our problem, which is sin. If a person believes that Jesus is the Son of God, if he believes that he is the Savior, the Bible says that you need to repent of your sins. Believing alone is not what the Lord requires. Belief is good, but the Lord requires an obedient faith. That's the kind of faith that he's looking for. If a person is willing to believe that he is the Son of God and repent of his sins, he needs to confess that faith, that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Just like in the book of Acts chapter 8, that Ethiopian eunuch, when he saw water and asked Philip, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? The only thing that Philip wanted to know is if he believed. And he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're here this evening, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith before this group of Christians, we want to encourage you to take advantage of this evening and be united with Christ in baptism. Because it is at that point when a person now receives the benefit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I'm almost certain that there is water here right behind me ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. And there's more in this congregation, more men than I can count, that be more than happy to assist you in that obedience. If you have done that already in the past, you are a Christian, but you realize that you're not living your life the way that you should, then you need to make the corrections before it is eternally too late. There's only two ends eternally that we can look into. If we are obedient, then we have that home in heaven. If we are not, if we're rebellious, if we are in sin, then the only hope that we have is an eternal separation from God. The choice is yours. If this evening you are willing to submit to the will of God, we have water ready, we'd be more than happy to help you. If you are a Christian, and again, you are in need of being restored into the faithfulness of the Lord, we'd be more than happy to pray with you and pray for you. James chapter 5 and in verse 16 reminds us there, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another in order to be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have men in this congregation that'd be more than happy to pray with you and pray for you. But we can only do these things if you, we know you have that need. So if you have it in need tonight, whether you be united with Christ in baptism or be restored into the faithful, seeking the presence of the congregation, won't you let us know? We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.